standing for the scripture reading, just two verses taken from our passage for this evening, from James, the fourth chapter, verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you do judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Lord, as we consider these words this evening, we pray that you would instruct us and teach us that we might not only know what we are to believe concerning you, but we are to know how we are to behave as those who are in relationship with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are considering Jacob's letter, otherwise known as James. I've been told I'm confusing people, saying Jehovah instead of Lord and Jacob instead of James, but I'm sure we'll all catch up. We're considering his letter to the Messianic Jewish believers in Jesus. And in this, the fourth chapter, we've divided into four sections, each talking about a different aspect of humility. The beginning of the chapter, the first few verses, talks about fights and battles. Where do they come from? They come from our pride, our prideful living, to fulfill our own lusts, rather than humbly seeking God in prayer for the things that we need, trusting in Him. Secondly, we saw that in pride we follow Satan rather than submit to the will of God and His providences in our life. And now in the third section of the four, we take a look at the pride we have as we judge one another rather than humbly leaving judgment to God. James tells us here that we are not, in verse 11, to speak evil of one another. Now, we need to understand what he means and doesn't mean, as we need to understand also what Jesus does and doesn't mean when they say, do not judge. Too often, this is misquoted or misunderstood and misapplied. He is not saying that we cannot make proper judgments upon the law of God, but that we are not to slander one another or bear false witness in regard to one another. There's a big difference between making an evaluation from the law of God and going beyond that law. The name Satan means slanderer. And so to speak evil is to speak as Satan does. He's a slanderer. And it's to be his follower rather than the follower of Christ. And when we speak evil of others, it often shows that we are trying to be prideful, that we think we are better than others, and by ripping them down, we can feel better about ourselves. We put them down falsely, or we judge them in an improper way. Now, if someone has left their spouse for another, it is not evil speaking or improper to say that they're an adulterer. That is not improper judgment, for the law says that's what they are. But if we see a certain fellow at lunch with a woman and begin to spread rumors and speak evil of them as an adulterer or somebody who's acting improperly without finding out the facts, then we have spoken evil of one another. What if the woman he was with was his sister? When someone says you can't judge me when they have just shot someone, or when they've just stolen from someone, or when they've just told a lie, they are wrong. We can apply the law of God and say you've killed somebody, you've stolen, you've lied. But if we judge somebody for drinking who does not get drunk or has been called in to handle an emergency on Sunday or has bought a car that we ourselves can't afford and we begin to judge them, then that's a whole nother thing entirely. Then we've gone beyond the law and spoken evil and spoken with improper judgment. And that's what he's concerned about here, that so often our speech does delve into this type of speaking in regard to one another, especially when we haven't gathered all the facts. Then he tells us this: he who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. So the first part is we should not be judging our brothers, and we judge our brothers, we end up judging the law. What does he mean by that? How are we judging the law? What does it mean to judge the law? Well, to speak evil of a brother in the way we've been talking about is to judge them beyond the Word of God. And when we make a judgment that goes beyond the Word of God, and so ultimately we speak evil of the law, and we end up judging the law. How does that happen? When we set ourselves up as the one who sets the standards, and we say God's standards are wrong, then we're judging the law. I think God's standard should be this. God's standard isn't that. But we make it our standard. We add to the standard. Some people believe that to drink an alcohol beverage at any time for any reason is sin, have gone beyond the law, while God has only said that getting drunk is sin. To condemn someone for the way they raise their children, while we have probably from time to time raised ours in the same way or even worse, is to go beyond the law and speak evil of one another, especially when we raise standards that aren't in the law. We sent our children to public school. And I remember more than once believers condemning us for having sent our children to public school. Where in the law of God does it say that? And how do we condemn each other? I've heard people even who are condemned for sending their kids to Christian school. And where in the law would you get that? You know, we often do these things of passing judgment on one another. If you want to make your own decisions in life and before God you think that's proper for you and your family, okay. But when we begin to go beyond the law and judge others, then we become a lawmaker of our own. And we become a judge of the law of God when we go beyond it. We set up our own ideas as a standard. And by doing so, judge God's standard as inadequate. We end up judging the law. And then he tells us that we are not only speak evil of our neighbors, and so therefore make a new standard that goes beyond the law, but thirdly, he tells us that we should be spending our time being doers of the law and not judges of others. He says in the end of verse 11, "But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." Our obligation before God is not to throw condemnation at others who do not meet our standards, but rather our obligation before God is to look to ourselves to be faithful in doing what God has told us to do in His law, rather than seeking to judge others. We know this very well, those of us who have been in families. When one child in the family starts to act as the parent to another and tell them what they are to do, they have become the lawgiver of the family in place of the parents and have stopped becoming the obedient child. And so us before God, we point our fingers at others for not being as good as we supposedly are, and we start acting as if we are the ones that are the lawgiver in pride like God. Rather, we ought to be humbling ourselves before one another. We are not to be so critical of others, but we are to spend more time thinking about how we've been disobedient to the law rather than how somebody else has not come up to our standards of the moment. If we focus more on our own business and relationship with God, we might not be as much focused on the business of others and bossing them around in regard to their relationship with God. Sometimes we are involved in ministry, and I've had it many times where people have been critical because other people in the church are not involved in their ministry. They consider their ministry very, very important ministry to them. But then we begin to judge people who are not involved in our ministry as not as spiritual or as dedicated or as obedient as we are. And this is spiritual pride. They probably also have a ministry that they're involved with and may feel also, like the one who criticizes them, that everybody ought to be involved in their ministry, and people are falling short by not supporting their ministry. And the result is the whole fellowship who's involved in ministry is criticizing everybody else for not being involved in their ministry. And so that's no good. It builds an atmosphere in the fellowship that isn't good. And rather than rejoicing with the ones who feel called to the ministry as we do, we end up not being happy. And our happiness can't be dependent upon what other people are doing. Our happiness has to be dependent upon our relationship with the Lord and what we are doing for Him. And then the fourth thing he tells us here, besides don't judge our brother and don't be judges of the law, but rather be doers of the law, is who are we to judge? He asks that very question, the very last phrase of verse 12. Who are you to judge another? There is only one lawgiver and there is only one judge who you and I will have to stand before. And not those that are the critics of this world. There is one alone who will destroy us. Verse 12, the first part of the verse. There is one lawgiver. There aren't two, there aren't multiple, there's only one lawgiver. That is God, who is able to save and destroy. He's the one that will determine where we are because of what we've been. It's not anyone else. We will not have to give an account to one another. We'll have to give an account to God on the day of judgment. Now again, we must couch this in terms. If somebody is acting morally against the law of God, it's the right of the elders to put that person under discipline, and if they do not repent, to eventually remove them from the church. That's proper and that's right. We're not talking about that type of thing. We're talking about this personal attitude that we have to one another, or even leadership that kinda goes beyond the law of God and comes down on people in areas that may be as much harsher than God intended, or that God will judge in the final day. So we should be more concerned about how we are going to fare in anticipating the judgment rather than condemning others and how they're going to fare on the day of question, on the day of judgment. Now, the Bishop of Rome, I don't like to necessarily call him the Pope, but the Bishop of Rome said recently, when he was asked a hypothetical question about a Roman Catholic clergy member with homosexual temptations who nonetheless was trying to serve God and be faithful to the gospel, he was asked a question on that. He said, "Who am I to judge?" Many misunderstood this because many misunderstand, especially in the secular press, the biblical teaching on judging. The Roman Catholic Church and the Bishop of Rome would condemn homosexual behavior as outside the will of God and as sin. They have made a judgment on this issue. The judgment is clear. The judgment has stood in all branches of the church now for 2,000 years. It's very clear what the Scripture teaches. But many secular reporters thought it meant that the Pope was changing the church stand on the issue because they do not understand what the Pope means by "do not judge." He was only saying that he can't condemn a sinner who is working to overcome their sin and follow Christ. If the clergy member is not an actual sin and is struggling against it, then he can't judge or condemn that person as being somehow out of God's will or somehow being unworthy as being a minister. And that's a far cry from accepting that behavior and allowing that person to be a minister. That's not what the question was. See, we all struggle with lust, telling the truth, envy, hate, misuse of our tongue. It would be easy for every one of us to condemn each other for the perceived or even the real wrongs rather than seeking to help one another and encourage each other in our struggles. That's what we should be doing, as fellow sinners, humbly helping one another rather than shooting each other down. Isn't that what the fellowship of love should be as believers? To love one another as Christ has loved us. Another aspect of judging is that so often we condemn others for how they respond to their situation and make a judgment solely only to find out when we are in the same situation that we respond in the same way. I hate when people ask, what would you do if you were in this situation? Because until I'm in that situation, I don't know exactly what I might do. I can anticipate what I'd be maybe trying to do, but how many times have we really been critical of somebody and then under the same circumstances done the exact same thing ourselves? We really need to withhold judgment, especially when we don't know all the facts and we really don't know everything that the person is going through. Someone recently told me about a bout with pain and how it gave them a little bit more understanding and sympathy for the pain of others, which they did not have in the past. See, there's just one example. Until we're in that situation, it's hard for us to make judgment. Yet we do all the time when we're sitting nice and easy and somebody else is struggling, to sit there and make judgments rather than help them and encourage them and pray for them. And so we make judgments. And as a wise saying says, we really need to be careful about judging others until we walked in their shoes, until we understand what their situation is. We need to be careful in our judgments of others. As Jesus said, we are to judge righteous judgment. Not unrighteous judgment, but righteous judgment. We need to judge not by appearances alone, as Jesus also says, but by the whole truth of the matter. We must not go beyond what God's law says. And even if we don't go beyond what God's law says, we must be careful not to condemn one who God has forgiven and is working with in His grace. Over matters like what we eat and what we drink. Those were some of the matters in the early church because of items that had been sacrificed to idols, or what days we keep and honor, whatever. And a good parallel passage to this is found in the book of Romans, going from James to Romans. Paul is dealing with the issue here in chapter 14, and he does for multiple chapters, about this thing of Christian liberty of conscience, of people who in good conscience before God conclude that they can do certain things in their life that other people conclude for themselves is not for them. I hate to think that God is a God, when it comes to the spiritual life, who's a cookie cutter, and there's all the dough, and we all have to look alike, talk alike, minister alike, think alike. Our unity isn't based on being exactly the same. It's not based on having a uniform like the some groups have, where everybody has to wear the same clothing, the black coats and the black hats, and everybody's got to look the same, like penguins, all lined up in a row. And yet often we do that. And anybody doesn't stand up to this, they get judged, They got a blue hat on rather than a black hat, They must be inferior in some way because their hat is blue rather than black. And we go beyond what the law says. And even if we don't, we still condemn. And in this matter of Christian liberty here and the things we eat or don't eat, This is a very, very important passage. And I think verse 7 is a better start. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. I hope that's our philosophy. I hope that's what we do. That our living every day is to be lived for the Lord. Everything we do, say, I'm living today for the Lord. We get up in the morning and say, this is another day to live for the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. And even in our death, you know, this is still in the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again. He died and rose so that we might be his, and that we might live for him, whether we live or die, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's where it's all going to be straightened out, brothers and sisters. You and I better be ready. We better be ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we better not have been there being the older brother condemning the younger brother, as the judge of the family, using a parable of Jesus. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Not to one another, but to God. You and I are going to have to give an account, and it may be before this day is out. I don't know. I don't know every day that is written in your book, but every day in your life is written in God's book and in your book before there's one of them. And today might be the day that we have to give an account of ourselves to God. And we don't have to give an account for others. We only have to give an account to ourselves. And others do not give an account of us. We have to give an account of ourselves. We stand naked and alone before God in the judgment. And before him, he will judge us. And not others. And for those who say, my conscience is clear and I can stand before God, that doesn't guarantee anything. A clear conscience and a sinful mind and a sinful heart means nothing when it comes to the final judgment. There are going to be people that will be shrinking from Jesus, that are going to get a well done, good and faithful servant. There are going to be these confident people who think they're going to stand well in the judgment, that are going to be thrown out. Lord, didn't we do this in your name and that in your name, and we were better than this person or that person? Jesus says, I never knew you. We'll give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Let us not do it. Let us not judge one another anymore. I can only judge actions. I can't judge motives. And you can't either. I can't know another person's heart, whether they did a good thing with a bad motive or a bad thing with a good motive. I don't know that. All I know is actions. I don't know the intentions of the heart. Only God knows that. And that will be revealed in the final judgment. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. Coming back to James. But rather resolve this. Not to put a stumbling block, our cause to fall, in our brother's way. Let us not act in such a way towards our brothers that we cause them to stumble, especially in our judgments. We're not to judge, we are to be a help. We're not to be a stumbling block. And this comes to these Christian liberty things. If somebody can't do it, let them live in their conscience before God. And don't put a stumbling block before them. That's what he's saying. And you and I, brothers, are our duty in life as brothers and sisters in Christ is not judge one another, is not to judge one another, is not to put a stumbling block in the way of another, but to help them as somebody else for whom Christ died. Let us pray. Oh Lord, your word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, going down deep down into our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit who applies your truth to our lives. Lord, none of us can honestly say that we fulfilled this portion of your word as we should have. And the longer we live, the harder it is to fulfill it because we've had so many more opportunities to be prideful judges rather than humble servants. Lord, where we failed in this, we pray that you'd forgive us and that we would make restitution where that restitution is needed. But most of all, that we would seek as we leave here to apply